We have had, or rather, Yeshua has had quite a time in this feast of Sukkot that is now finally drawn to a close. And we saw last week that he had the encounter with a woman who was taken in adultery. And so now, afterwards, that seems like, from the description, it took place first thing in the morning. And that was all dealt with, and people went away from him, and this is later on in that day or another day that now Yeshua is going to get back to the themes that he brought out during that Sukkot or Tabernacles sermon that he gave just a little while back. And because of that, a lot of this is, at least in the beginning, is a reprise of some of the stuff he said during that first time at Sukkot. We're not going to go into it as deeply as we did then. So we're down in John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Yeshua again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. The other night, I think it was just last night, Sharon and I were walking around the neighborhood, and we noticed that one of the streetlights had been changed over from mercury vapor to sodium. And mercury vapor is kind of this greenish glow, greenish-white glow, that doesn't illuminate very effectively. It does somewhat, but not very effectively. But then this one light was this sodium vapor, which was the, I believe it was sodium vapor, was the orange that was the more natural light. You could pick it out right away. And it illuminated not just a little circle around the base of the light, but it went much further into the street. In a sense, it was very relaxing to walk into that light because now that whole area was lit up as opposed to a normal street light that just had a little patch lit up. And when you are in the midst of darkness, light is very comforting. Unless, of course, you're a practitioner of darkness, in which case you don't want it to come out into the light. You don't want people to know what you've been doing. You don't want people to know what you've been thinking. You don't want people to know who you are. So it's a question of whether you prefer to walk in the darkness, in the secret, and not have your deeds exposed, or whether you come out into the light. You think of when you're a little kid, or even when you're an adult, and you're doing some sort of landscaping project, and you pick up a rock, and there's all sorts of oogie-icky things under there, that as soon as you pick it up, they go running for cover, because they don't like the light. And even so, in humankind, sinfulness doesn't like the light. But yet there are other kinds of people who crave the purity, who crave the goodness of God, and those people crave the light. But there's a problem here that's, I said this is a reprise of some other things that Yeshua had said. Immediately the Pharisees get back on this track in verse 12, 13. So the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. This is a regurgitation of that same argument they had against him in John chapter 5 when they said to him that you're witnessing for yourself and your witness is not true. So Yeshua is going to reply to them and he's going to give them a summary of what he brought out in greater detail in John chapter 5. Yeshua answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I am the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So there's his two witnesses. Yeshua can testify about himself because he's the only person who knows all the facts. He's saying that I know more even than normal human beings because I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. How about you? Do you have any knowledge of where you came from and where you're going? He's saying to them. And he said his second witness is the witness of the Father, and he brought up back in John chapter 5 the way that relationship with the Father was manifested in ways that gave evidence to Yeshua's testimony. Namely, the prophecies that the Father gave to the prophets, which now pointed to Yeshua that he was fulfilling, and the miracles that he was performing. Those are the two witnesses that the Father testified to Yeshua in ways that people could see, that were factual, that were evident to them, that they could see and understand. Verse 19, so they were saying to him, "Where is your father? Show me your daddy," I guess is the parlance. Yeshua answered, "You know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also." So that there is not Yeshua and God. My father, there's a book that was written by a Jewish anti-missionary. I do not recommend it. Do not get this book. Do not read this book. It'll mess up your head. There are answers to every single one of the arguments in it. But some of them take a little bit of digging. It's the typical anti-missionary approach that in 10 minutes they can bring up 50 arguments, each one of which will take you 10 minutes to research and refute. When you're done, they'll bring up 50 more arguments that are just as specious as those first 50. So, anyway, the name of the book is "You Take Jesus, I'll Take God," is the name of the book. Implying that there's this differential between Yeshua and God. You don't get that in the New Covenant. Yeshua said it's a package deal. You can't have God without Yeshua. You can't have Yeshua without God. That is a package deal. What he's saying to them is that if you knew me, you'd know my father. And he's telling them, you don't know my father. And to a bunch of pious Jews, them's fighting words. It's fighting words then, and it's fighting words today. Verse 20, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Then he said again to them, "I go away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." This is once again a review of a subject that he told them about before in John chapter 7. Same message. He's telling them, "I'm going away." That's what that verse about his time had not yet come, implying that someday it would. So that's why he's telling them, he's referring not to going away out of the country, but he's talking about giving his life for them. And he's saying that you better make your choice, because I am going away, I'm dying, and you have to make your choice. You die in your sin or not. Verse 22, so the Jews were saying, "Surely he will not kill himself, will he, since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come.'" And he was saying to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, and that he is supplied, you will die in your sins." Yeshua says this, I believe, three times in this passage. This is the first time. This first time, he's hinting at something that comes to fruit much later on. But at this point, he said, "If you believe that I am," and like I said, that he is supplied. But the name for God in the Old Covenant, you know, the four letters, Yod Heh Vav Heh, is "I am that I am." It is that timeless declaration of being, not saying that I was or I will be or I am in this present moment, but rather I am that extends through all of time. And this is the first time that Yeshua issues that. And there are a whole bunch of things tied up in his saying, "I am." If you believe that I am what? And you look at this and you say, well, there's a lot of I ams there that it refers to, and they're all tied up. That he's from above, that he's the one who judges with truth, that he is the one that paves that path for relationship with God. A lot of I ams tied up in that, as well as that hint of something more. That Yeshua is saying that you believe that I am. That I am. Verse 25, so they were saying to him, "Who are you?" Yeshua said to them, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world." In other words, he had their number. God has their number. He knows what they're thinking. Yeshua has many things to speak to the world. Verse 27, they did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Yeshua said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am another I am. But he is supplied. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Okay. So he is saying, when you lift him up, well, how was he lifted up? He was lifting up by his method of execution. He constantly was making reference to this, which was kind of a turnabout. Because normally when you talked about lifting somebody up, you're lifting somebody up high as and to kind of at the head of the parade, kind of carry them in triumph. And in this case, he's talking about lifting him up in terms of lifting him up as a manner of execution, that he would be very evident to all of what he was doing. And there's kind of that little bit of undercurrent there that he was saying back in back a little earlier, that in verse 26, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. There's kind of that veiled threat that he wasn't judging now, but God would certainly judge them. So now the focus is going to shift. In Scripture, you always have to pay attention to who is he talking to. Who's he talking to? At this point, or rather up to this point, he was talking to just your generic crowds in the temple. He was talking to the Pharisees. He was talking to them who were challenging him, who were provoking him, people who were really out to trip him up. And apparently, he convinced some of them that this guy is for real, and we need to delve a little deeper into this. Because down in verse 31 it says, so Yeshua was saying to those Jews who had believed him. So now this is a subset of those crowds. I ran through those verses rather quickly because a great many of them were, like I said, were reviews of things that had come earlier in John that we'd already covered in depth. And so I just reviewed them myself. But now he's going to call in this larger group. He's going to talk to those Jews who have believed in him. Verse 31, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Sort of interesting, the college I went to, I got my secular degree from Johns Hopkins, their motto is Veritas vos liberitat, the truth shall set you free, although they have taken it completely out of context. That they interpret truth to be scientific truth and human knowledge. Yeshua wasn't talking about that. He was talking about his word being that fountain of truth which will set them free. And we have those sorts of things happen other places in our life. We have maybe a, you know, on the lowest level, we have a stain on our carpet, and every time we walk by, we're just incensed by that stain. And finally, you find this book, and this book tells you how to get rid of the stain. That stain has set you free from that stain. If you believe it, you do it. Right? If you read it, and you say, ah, of course, that's the answer. And then you put the book back on the shelf, and then you keep on fussing at the stain every time you walk by. It doesn't do you any good. Yeshua said that his word is the truth that will set people free. And you got to be careful because he's not saying free to do whatever we want. It's sort of like someone who's been falsely accused and put in jail, and finally the evidence puts forward that they're free from that they're innocent and they're free from jail. That doesn't mean that they have the freedom now to drive as fast as they want on the roads and to take whatever they want from wherever they want. No, it just simply means that they've moved from the prison into freedom. And freedom is bound by the laws that you're responsible to. And Yeshua is not saying being free from any kind of restraint. I hope most of you are saying, well, of course not. But believe me, in Christianity today, that's not well understood. Some people think that, well, if he's made me free to do anything, free to leave my spouse, free to cheat on my spouse, free to cheat on my taxes, free to cheat on my boss, free to lie, free to do anything I want, because, woohoo, I've been redeemed. And that's not what Yeshua is saying here. The example I've heard is that a train has remarkable freedom on the track to use that track to go wherever it wants in the world or in the country, so long as it's connected. However, if that train should decide that instead it would like to leave the track and go rolling around the meadows for a while, that train's not going to get very far. So freedom here is not talking about the technical term for it is license, meaning that you have the ability, the freedom to do anything you want, but rather it is the freedom to become the people that God wants you to be. Now these people, his listeners, also had a problem with this freedom issue. Verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say, we will become free?" Now of course, this is a bald-faced lie. Yeshua doesn't argue with them. I think not only do we have all the issues that Yeshua is bringing up theologically, but also his style is something we should look at. Because people come up to us and they say the most ridiculous things sometimes. And it takes a lot of prayer and wisdom to understand what bait you ought to take and what bait you ought to leave. In this case, Yeshua left this one by because he's talking to a bunch of people who right now were under Roman domination, which followed Syrian domination, which followed Persian domination, which followed Babylonian domination. And their time when they were actually free as a people was such a short slice of their recent history as to be almost negligible. Maybe during the time of the Maccabees you could consider them to have been free for a while. And then of course you go all the way back to the time in Egypt, and they certainly weren't free there. So this idea that we have never been enslaved to anyone, that's a head-scratcher. I mean, people will say all sorts of absurd things to us when we try to tell them about Yeshua, either absurd things about him or absurd things about their own life. And some things you pick up on, some things you don't. Verse 34, Yeshua answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." And ain't that the truth? Ain't that the truth? Once you commit sin, then you have a bunch of issues you have to deal with as a believer. Believers are sensitive to this, and this should be an issue for believers, because believers have that nature as a spirit indwelling us. Whereas people who are not believers, it's like a fish being conscious of water. People who are not believers are not conscious of sin. I know before I became a believer, I wasn't really fully conscious of sin. I mean, I had this kind of blurry knowledge of the Ten Commandments and whatnot, so I kind of had this blurry knowledge, but certainly not as the knowledge that I have as a believer. Because, like I said, we're not really conscious of air. It's there. We're still breathing. It's there. Fish is not really conscious of water. An unbeliever is not really conscious of sin. But a believer ought to be conscious of sin. But sin kind of gets you by the throat. And once you commit that sin, usually it's like a magnet. It draws other sin to itself to cover up the sin. Right? Somebody cheats on their expense account. Or takes something home from work they shouldn't. Right? Paper clips, but maybe something bigger. Some people take bigger things home. You know, laptops. We had somebody leave our company, and they had a company laptop, and they left with a laptop. You know, so some people take bigger, much bigger things away with them when they leave. And so once you do that, typically, you got this issue, how do you cover it up? So you got a lie to cover it up. And that creates this us versus them attitude that now you have hostility towards other people. You're sneaking around, you're lying. And then, of course, if you get away with it, then that sin begets more sin because you're thinking, well, I can do that again. That was kind of funny even. I'll do that again. And it's sin can be a lot of fun until you either get caught or you try to stop. People talk about hitting bottom. Hitting bottom is merely that the consequences of sin finally catches up to the sin. There will be a bottom. I mean, anytime you commit sin, it is not in your ultimate best interests. God is not mean. God has not commanded us not to do things just because of arbitrary things. God has told us to avoid certain things because they're bad for us. And they will lead us into sin. Somebody's addicted to drugs. Somebody's addicted to pornography. Somebody who's in an illicit relationship that they have a hard time breaking out off. Even somebody who's lying or stealing. They become lifestyles. You're enslaved to it. That becomes who you are. It's very, very difficult to break out of it in your own strength. Your own strength. You are slave to that sin. You are caught. You're stuck in the glue. The glue trap has you. And the more you struggle, the more you get coated with the slime, and the more you get firmly stuck to that surface. The only solution is for somebody to come along and free you. Yeshua says that He's the guy. He's the guy. I'm amazed that there isn't... I mean, our suicide rate in this country is amazingly high, considering how prosperous we are and how little real trouble we have. And yeah, we have some troubles, but compared to some of the things in the rest of the world, I don't know of any place where people are literally starving to death on the streets. But yet our suicide rate is high. And you're saying, well, why in the world is that? It's because people are enslaved by their sin and don't know how to get out. They don't know how to get out. So the first question you might have if you were here and you didn't know who Yeshua was, how can you say this? How can you free me from sin? Verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Yeshua has the authority to free people because he's the son in the household. The son in the household has the authority to free slaves. Verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. You can kind of imagine whom he's saying their father is. It's who they take after. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Yeshua said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. The name of our congregation, of course, is B'nai Avraham, which is Sons of Abraham. Way back when I was trying to think of what to call this thing, I thought that was apt because there are many places in Scripture where Abraham is called forward as an example of faith, as an example of obedience, as an example of someone who trusted God, someone who was a very humble man when he was together with Lot on the hills. He let Lot choose first. I mean, Abraham is an example of so many things, but Abraham was not an example of putting an innocent man to death just because he didn't like what they were saying. That's what Yeshua is saying. If you take after your father, if you're bringing forth Abraham, Abraham never did anything like that. And so they respond, we are not born of fornication. In one sense, they are saying that they were purebred children of Abraham. In another sense, that might have been a slam against Yeshua because there was a story circulating then and even to the Jewish community at the time is that Yeshua was an illegitimate child, that he had an earthly father, but that Mary had not been faithful to Joseph. So that might have been a little bit of a slam to Yeshua. Maybe, maybe not. Verse 42, Yeshua said to them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. As the expression goes, them's fighting words, but also them, that's the truth. Now the devil has no power to create anything. So they were not literally manufactured by the devil. He didn't form them. But instead, by their allegiance, by their desire to take after someone, they decided that the person they were going to emulate was not God, but the devil himself. And we say, well, how stupid, nobody would ever do that. Well, just look around at our culture today. I mean, who are we teaching our kids to emulate? What is our entertainment like? Look at what kind of music the kids are listening to. Look what kind of movies they're watching. Look at their idols, the rap stars and the rock stars and the actors and actresses who can't seem to keep married more than 5 or 10 minutes and have a hard problem staying out of jail. Who are they emulating? They're certainly not emulating God. They're certainly not emulating Abraham or any of the giants of the faith. They're rather emulating the devil, a murderer and a liar. A murderer and a liar. Who have we become? In some sense, you look at this, and it's all too easy to kind of scoff at these people and say, ha, how stupid they were to rest upon their heritage in Abraham, considering the kinds of people they had become. But I have to make note of the fact that we in America too often hearken back and point back to the founding fathers and say, look at the faith that founded this country, and God bless America and all the rest, and we rest upon the shoulders of all these giants. But I think those giants are weeping when they see what we have become. Then instead we have to take care of not whose name is on the birth certificate and the birth certificate for the nation, the Declaration of Independence, not look on their names and their character, but rather to look at our own names and our own character and how we are behaving nowadays and how we are known not only in our own land, in our own communities, but across the whole world. That we are not acting like children of the ones who founded our country, but rather we are acting like children of the devil himself. Verse 45, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? One commentator says that Yeshua might have at that point, which one of you convicts me of sin? Just stop and wait for a few seconds. That he was, among all the sinful men and women who have ever lived, the only man who could say that in perfect confidence. The rest of us can't. I can't stop and say, which one of you convicts me of sin? Because I'm sure there would be somebody here. You know, fall back. You know, my wife who knows me certainly can come up with some juicy examples. That who convicts me of sin? I'm sure there'd be a couple of hands raised. I got something. Oh, how about this one? That they could bring forth. But Yeshua is the only man who ever lived who could say that and know that nobody was going to come forward from anywhere. Nothing coming out of the darkness somewhere of something he had done even years before that they could point to and say, see, you sinned. That nobody could say that. And that in itself should have been enough of a witness to listen to what he had to say. Verse 47, who is of God, hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. I've had that experience, I think everybody else has, when they came to believe in Yeshua, that all of a sudden Scripture opened up to me. That all of a sudden I understood. Before that time I read it, and it was like there was a frosted glass between me and the words. mean, I sort of saw them and sort of heard them, but I sort of saw and heard snatches of them. I never really understood. They never really became alive. They never really became real until I became a believer. And then all of a sudden, they just leapt off the page. And people who are not of God just don't want to hear the words of God. I mean, we look at these words and we think, is there anything that could be any clear-cut or any more straightforward than that? And then go and share it with somebody, and they look at us like we're speaking a different language. I mean, it's the things that Scripture teaches is very, very clear. But if someone is not of God, they don't understand. If they understand, they don't do. They don't do. Verse 48, the Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Isn't that so appropriate? Isn't that so typical, rather, of what we're up against? When we try to share with somebody the truth, all of a sudden they start name-calling. You have to go no farther than the latest rounds in the debate on intelligent design versus evolution and see what that's like. Because the scientists get up with their big words and their high-sounding theories, and the people behind intelligent design get up and point out the logical flaws in each one of them and say, well, how can that be true, and how can that be true, and how can this have happened without this happening? There's a logical contradiction here, and this doesn't fit, and that doesn't fit, and how do you explain this? And when the people who are on God's side, basically, arguing for the creation of the world, finish demolishing the arguments of those who claim random evolution, and then they sit down, the people who are espousing this will say, well, you're just ignorant, backwards people, and we're scientists. And this ignorance and stupidity has no place in science. They walk out, and that's it, the end of it. I have heard of many debates that have basically gone along those lines. Even to the point where the argument in the court cases has been that even though you're not bringing God into the debate, you're thinking about God in the midst of this debate, so therefore it's an establishment of religion, so go away. So and when we try to minister personally to somebody, oftentimes we know we're getting through to somebody when they start yelling at us, when they start insulting us, or we start really getting under their skin a little bit and they walk away in a huff. Don't try to create this scenario, but when you are reacting with love and truth to someone and talking very gently to them, and they blow up and storm out, I think you're probably getting through. You're probably starting to get through. So they made two accusations against him. He said, you're a Samaritan and a demon. Samaritan were people who were espousing a different religion with God, and were mixing in all sorts of nasty stuff. And also, there might also be a little bit more of this subtle innuendo about Yeshua's history, because Samaritans were people who were also of mixed heritage. There are people with Jewish and Gentile mixed together. Verse 49, Yeshua answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. What just happened there? There is one accusation against him that he did not even dignify by responding to it. And that was the accusation of being a Samaritan. He just walked on by and said, I'm not going to even deal with that. Saying he doesn't have a demon, but he honors his Father. Verse 50, but I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Never see death. That freaked him out again. Verse 52, the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Now let's just catch our breath here for a minute. Remember, this was the group that actually believed what he'd said up to this point. I said one of the things we could look at is the style of Yeshua. And one of the things that always amazes me about Yeshua and things that something I try to learn from is that he never coddled anyone. He never took them along and said, you know, there, come along. But when somebody wanted to believe in him, he immediately brought them face to face with who he was. He said, you want to believe in me? Fine, this is who I am. Take it or leave it. And most of the times they left it. And here he's being very, very confrontational with this group that already decided to believe in him. Because he didn't trust
their motives.
I think we should empty out our churches. I really do think we should. By confronting people with the truth. Nowadays, we are far too willing to pack the pews with people because they haven't really been confronted with the truth. They can kind of sit there and naughty, 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 just kind of drift through. Oh, this is fun. This is so nice. This is a nice place. The nice people. Well, believers should be kind to each other, but it should go beyond a nice place and nice people. Yeshua was really getting these people in his time to face who he was. And we don't confront people with Yeshua. Instead, we hide him. Sort of like a treasure hunt. We hide him around. We have to go looking for him. Verse 53. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? In other words, Abraham was a greater man than you, and he's dead. Moses was a far greater man than you, and he's dead too. They couldn't keep a single human being from dying. And you said that you can keep everyone who believes in you from death? Who do you think you are? Verse 54, Yeshua answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. At that point, there's no doubt who he's referring to. He's now going to speak clearly and deal with all these analogies that he's been giving up to this point. He's saying, My Father is the one you call God. Whenever I've been referring to my Father, I've been talking about God. Make sure you're clear about that. Verse 55, And you have not come to know him, but I know him, and if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. He was talking to the Pharisees. Pharisees are probably one of the most observant people around. They were like the ultra-Orthodox of their day, like the ultra-Orthodox of our day. There are people that thought their adherence to the law of Moses made them special before God, that had the special in with God. You read the Talmud, and the Talmud is full of all sorts of blasphemous anecdotes where the rabbis actually were consulted by God in order to make some decisions. That was kind of the thinking, that they thought that they were tight with God. And Yeshua was saying, not only aren't you tight with God, you don't even know who he is. You're children of the devil. Remember, he's not talking just to Jews here. He's talking to everyone. Every human being. Verse 56, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Yeshua said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And in a sense, the book of John has been leading us on this track to this point to get here. And people say very piously, Oh, Yeshua never said that he was God. That's one of these. You know, I said, people say the stupidest, the most absurd things to you. That's one of those stupid and absurd things that you say, What? Where'd you get that from? And before we get back to this verse, it's obvious that the people who were listening knew what he was saying. Verse 59, Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Yeshua hid himself and went out of the temple. They knew far well what he had just said. There was no doubt in their minds that this man just claimed to be God. That he claimed to be existent not only before Abraham, but before anything. He didn't say that, well, I was born before Abraham. He said before Abraham was born, in other words, came into existence, Abraham had a start in time, I am. Yeshua had no start in time. He is timeless. He is God, a person of God. He shares the nature of God. We have here this uneasiness about the Trinity, where we have Yeshua talking about God being a separate individual, separate person, but yet identical to Him, and there's only one God, but yet Yeshua shares all the attributes of deity. Before Abraham was born, I am. I can think of no more sublime of saying who Yeshua was than that simple statement on His part. I mean, it wasn't like something one of us would say. I mean, I can imagine one of us would say something like, I am the eternal God, bow down before me, you miscreants, or something. Just said, no. Just stated the fact. Before Abraham was born, I am. He was leading them through this conversation. And He started off by saying, if you abide in My word, if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. So the first thing He did was say, okay, let's see if you continue. This is who I am. He put it out before them. You want to follow Me? This is who you're following. They didn't like it. They didn't like it. Like I say, nowadays, it is too easy to backpedal and to compromise and to try to not really come out and say who Yeshua was. But when you come face to face with Him, it's something that is unforgettable. The true Yeshua, not some artificial construct, some plastered over model that is usually presented in our time. Before Abraham was born, I am. It just also kind of gives you the sense that the individual who's talking just took as matter of fact his own nature, which, if anything else, just adds to the truth of everything that he was saying. And, once again, I'm getting a little apologetic here, the field of apologetics, but I have found in my career, my day job as an engineer, that the worst engineers are the ones who spew the most jargon and the ones who most want to be recognized as such. I guess the most absurd example is I have worked on occasion with high school kids in order to do computer projects and things like that. And some of them were buzzword generators that totally overawe people who don't know what's going on. But for somebody who works in the field, they scratch their head and say, what? So people who aren't who they say they are put on these airs, and they're one for just spewing out all this nonsense. But people who really are who they say they are, when you talk to them, there is this certain, I don't know, there is this comfort with who they are, that they don't have anything to prove to other people. They just simply state who they are. I've known some people who have had a great deal of money, who are very rich people, but yet they're not people who flaunt it. The people who tend to flaunt it are the people who want people to think that they have a lot of money, not people who actually do have a lot of money. So Yeshua, just simply stating it this way, is a testimony writ large that He actually was who He said He was. Before Abraham was born, I am. Stating it matter of factly, as an article of truth, is just simply an aspect of who he is. That is who He is. The pre-existent God, the eternal God, in human form, walking among us, and in one sense, it's something that should be a little scary, a little terrifying, if you understand who He was. But in another sense, given the fact of what He did while He had human form, I mean, as God in human form, He could have done anything He wanted to. Right? He could have, turned people into chameleons or, let loose wild new life forms that He just invented. Just anything. I've got a wild imagination. You can imagine anything that He could have done. But He didn't. And that says so much about the nature of God, that what He did for us, even to engage in this reviling by these people, it's just astounding. Just absolutely astounding. Let's pray. Dear God and Father, I thank You for Yeshua's life among us. Thank You for the light that He has been in each one of our lives, and the life and the freedom, and all that He has meant to us. I ask that You would open our eyes, that we would never forget whose children we are, that we would never walk willingly back into a life of slavery, but rather that we should always enjoy that blessed and wonderful freedom that You have given to us in Him, that we might experience Your fellowship forever for the glory of that Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.